Let's read a part of the 17th chapter of Acts. Coming thither, and into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not few. But the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached at Paul of Berea. They came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, and see that Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed of the party. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout person, and in the market daily, with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some who deemed it to be set forth a strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. All the Athenians and strangers, for they have spent their time in nothing else, for either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld the devotions, I found an altar to this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him that are on you. God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he, Lord, heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made of hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. They can seek the Lord happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own thoughts have said. For we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead was like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's delight. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear the again of this man. So Paul departed from among them. Albeit certain men played under him, and believed. Among the which
Why I looked at that, carried off of that. And a woman named Demaria, the mother of Lydia. And so it is wherever the gospel is preached. If it's a strange thing, we can't explain it. You go to some parts of the country, you find an open ear. You find that people want to hear the word. Some of you were at prayer meeting the other night, and we had that letter read from Brother Raymond Alarcon about these simple Indians way down in South Mexico, who sent a message that they would like to have the gospel preached to them. They were idol worshippers. They had their homes filled with images. But they had a longing in their heart to know something better. And our brother, in the mercy of God, was permitted to go. And at the time he wrote this letter, some 24 of them had turned from darkness to light, had thrown away their images, and had come to Christ, but had been baptized. Well, why should those particular Indians receive the gospel so happily, and others scorn it, others show their hatred, others threaten the preachers, and many a preacher in that country has been beaten, some of them have been killed, because they went there with the simple gospel of the grace of God. Oh, what a solemn thing it is, the attitude we show when we do hear the truth of God. It'll be an awful thing in that coming day if the soul finds himself lost and he looks back to the time when he heard all these truths, marvelous gospel of the grace of God. When he heard it proclaimed free and full without money and without price, he sat under the sound of it, he turned away from it, he turned his face toward the darkness. In a life among those gathered to the Lord's name, of over 50 years, one has seen some tragic circumstances in this connection. I have seen those that grew up in the meeting, heard the very same gospel that you're hearing in Sunday school, and in the meeting, and in the gospel preaching, that say their verses in Sunday school, seemed, like all the rest, to be coming along. And I've seen them turn and become Christian Science readers. Seen them become spiritist mediums, seen them become emphatic, energetic tools and agents of Russellism, or better known as Jehovah Witnesses. Yes, we've seen them go into Christian Science. What an awful thing it is to think of. And yet they once sat as you do and heard the true God. Oh, what will it be for those souls in that day that we read about in the 70th of the Acts, when all is going to be judged by that man whom God has appointed? Paul went down to Berea. He was run out of Thessalonica. He went down to Berea, and they were more noble at the 11th verse. Than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Well, now let's analyze that a little. they received the word. Wherever the apostle went, he preached the word of God. And I'm sure that those of us in this room tonight have no desire to hear any other preaching from this platform than the plain word of God. You're not going to amen anything else. That's what you came here for. Well, they received the word, but they received it with readiness of mind. Brought in that. Readiness of mind. What's your thing, soul? You know, when a farmer goes out in the spring to put in the crops, he's going to see to it that soil is prepared first. He wants to get that field in proper shape before he entrusts the seed to it. He goes to a lot of effort that it might be so. And it's that way in connection with the giving on the word of God. In some hearts, the soil is ready. It's been prepared by the Spirit of God. So here we find that with readiness of mind, that means the mind is open. There was no stealing of the heart against the message. There was no effort to put the fingers in the ear, lest something might penetrate. No, the heart was wide open. Paul, we're here. We're going to listen to you. We want to know all that you have to tell us. Here we are. All readiness of mind. Is that your case? Are you disappointed with the progress you're making in the fine things? You feel perhaps a bit withered and dried up in soul? Must be a reason for it. Is the mind open? Is the heart open to the truth of God? Or has something constricted the opening of your heart's affections to the message, so it doesn't enter? All readiness of mind. But that wasn't all. They searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily. You have a Bible? Is it your Bible? How long have you had it? Well, perhaps you say this, my Bible was given me for a birthday present a year ago. Have you used it? Does it show any evidence of having been read? They searched the scriptures daily. You know, there was a time among the gathered saints when it was almost a universal custom to have what we call a daily reading of the scripture in the home, a family Bible reading. Some have chosen to give it a dignified title, though I don't think that title was ever used so much among us. Speaking of it as the family office. Well, we don't need that title. But the family reading of the scriptures, it used to be almost universal among gathered saints. When you went to a home among the gathered saints, you didn't say, do you have family reading here? You say, what time do you have your family worship? Is it in the morning or is it in the evening? And perhaps you'd get the answer, well, we have a reading in the morning and then we have another one in the evening. Well, the point I'm making is this. They search the scriptures. Search them. I remember Brother McMillan and I were in a home, went to visit a sister who had married outside the meeting. While we were there, we were there for a meal. We were invited for dinner, and we had Bible reading at the close of the meal, and the head of the house, who was perfectly proper, read the chapter. He was a church member. I hope he was a Christian. I don't say that he was not. He read the chapter and promptly closed the book tightly. and we ventured some simple little question about what we had just read, and the dear man was greatly confused. He was greatly put to answer the simplest question. Now that isn't searching the scriptures. That's reading the scriptures. Thank God for it. Thank God that he read the scriptures. But that's not what he did here at Berea. They searched the scriptures. I believe, and I see so many young people here tonight that I'm addressing much of what I say to those that are younger. I believe we'll get far more from our Bibles if we will seek to digest, to examine, to compare what we read. Far better read 3 or 4 verses and then seek to understand them. What is the Lord saying to me in this passage? What is the message that the Spirit of God has? And then that passage will suggest another passage. And so you go back and forth in your Bible, and you get that sustenance that God intends you to get from reading the Word. They searched the Scriptures, and they did it daily. I remember when I used to go calling with Mr. Potter from home to home. Many a time I've heard him say, "Well, where did you read today?" Good question. And it was nice to see the happy response he got in some places. Well, we had such and such a chapter this morning, and then he would open up to that chapter and make a few remarks about it. I enjoy it. Other places, the excuse would be made, "Well, we haven't gotten around to read yet today. Perhaps it was well on in the afternoon. We haven't gotten around to read today." They searched the scriptures daily. All young folks, those of us that are older too, do we search our Bibles? Do we read our Bibles daily? We can't afford to let a day go by. Whether these things were so. Now don't miss the therefore in that 12th verse. That's important. Therefore, many of them believe. You know what's going to establish you in the faith? Make you a good, sound, separated Christian with a definite testimony? It's searching the Word of God, seeking to find the mind of Christ. Of course, I take it for granted when I say that. If you're not searching it academically just to, in order to increase your fund of knowledge, that's all right with an algebra or with some other branch of human knowledge, that's fine, but we don't preach the Word of God that way. The Word of God is a living book. It's God's message to us. And when we come to it, we realize that God is speaking to us. And we seek to tune our ears to hear what he has to say. God is speaking to me when I read the Word of God. He's speaking to me. He has the right to speak to me too. Therefore, many of them believe. And the Spirit of God lets us know that they weren't just an ignorant group. It wasn't just some of the riffraff. Though thank God there's salvation for them as well as for any. But he lets us know here that many of them believe, and some of the honorable women, Greeks and men, not few. Oh, there was blessing there. That message was received. They searched the Word and they got the blessing. Why is it you're not getting more blessing for your soul? Why is it sometimes we feel so lean? Why are we drying up, so to speak? It's because we haven't been opening our hearts to what God would say to us in his Word. All dear young folks, you can't neglect your Bible and go unhappy with the Lord. It's impossible. One is often said in addressing young people that our Christian happiness, our Christian victory, our Christian equilibrium is dependent upon three things, just like a three-legged stool. It has to have all three legs or over it goes. And those three things are the reading of God's Word, the reading of it daily. And the second thing is prayer. Do we pray? Or do we just say prayers? Oh, what a sad thing it is that some Christians, real saved people, live what you might call a prayerless life. The only time they ever pray, if they pray at all, is that little nod hanging down to sleep at the close of the day. One hasty minute before they jump into bed. That's all the praying that's done. There's no coming to God in the secret of His presence and spreading out the problems of their lives, telling out to Him the need of their souls. Not on the soul. There isn't a burden of intercession. There isn't that burden for others. They're not agonizing for the blessing of others. They don't have the burden on their heart for someone's soul. Prayer. Now we've had two things. We've had the daily reading of the Word of God. And then we've had prayer. Now the third thing is needful. And that is the deliberate associating of ourselves with those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we need one another. Yes, we do. God made us that way. He hasn't made us just to go it alone. We're not constituted that way. We're members one of another. He tells us that in His Word. And He tells us in His Word that no one of us has a corner on all the truth or the gifts or the exercises or the operations of the Spirit of God, that we need one another. Well, how can we be helpful one to another if we're never found together? Now, the opposite of seeking the companionship of God's people and seeking the help that we can get from them, or seeking in our poor little way to be a help to them, the opposite of that is choosing the companionship of the Word. And you know this. That is a great deterrent to Christian progress and Christian happiness. Those that we keep company with are going to affect us, whether we think so or not. Now, it's one thing to go over to the county jail and take the gospel there. Thank God for those that have the heart to do it. Some of us used to do it years ago, but we turn it over to others. And that's all right. But it would be a different thing to choose to associate, to choose your associates from those that are behind the bars over there. It's all right to take the gospel to them, fine. But we don't choose them as our companions. And so the Word of God lets us know, as we go out into the world around us, we do have companionship, but we are to choose our companions. We're to follow peace and righteousness and holiness with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God tells us to choose our companionship. Well, they did here. Many of them believe of the honorable women to which the men not a few. The Word of God did its work, and there they were found together. Now we go on down to the 16th verse. We find the apostle landing at Athens. Athens, of course, was the intellectual center of the world, at least it had been. There isn't a prouder city, I suppose, on the face of the earth than Athens, Greece. Because at one time, it was the intellectual metropolis of the world. Oh, what a proud spirit is there. But is it not an astonishing fact that you never read of a church at Athens? Now, we know there was. We know that from this very chapter. You never read it. You have two letters addressed to the church at Corinth, which was only a short distance from Athens. Just a short distance. Two letters addressed to the church there. You have letters addressed to the church at Thessalonica and at Philippi. But you have no letter addressed to the church at Athens. Very little said about it. Well, there must be a reason. There must be. Well, I believe that it's brought graphically before us in our chapter. They were self-helping. They were depending on the cleverness of their minds. They boasted in their intellects. They were the intelligentsia of the day. They knew it. And that became their religion. Paul waited for them at Athens in the 16th verse, and his spirit was stirred within him. Some of our boys, after the war, got a chance to go around and visit a little over there. Some of them went to Athens and looked the place over. And there are many monuments left, pieces of these very buildings that we're talking about here in our chapter, still standing over there. That Paul was there when the city was flourishing. And it says his spirit was stirred within him. Does that mean that Paul got in that beautiful city with its white stone monuments and magnificent buildings? And he was overwhelmed with admiration at the accomplishments of the arts of men? Is that what it means that his spirit was stirred within him? Oh, just the opposite. Just the opposite. He was deeply depressed. He was deeply burdened. Those beautiful buildings, the Parthenon there on the Acropolis, and all the other wonderful achievements there in Athens, that didn't mean a thing to Paul except to grieve him at the heart, for they were all a testimony to the fact that the Athenians were sunk in the darkness of idolatry. Why, it was the darkest place that you could find in Europe at that time. Was it very big? And the apostle, who sought with all the power of his command to bring the truth before them, didn't feel led to carry that. He felt this is no open door. And he went on down to Corinth, which was only a short distance away. And he got to Corinth, that wicked city, that abominable city of Corinth, and he stayed a year and a half. Now you know that's their motto. Here's the city of intellectual pride, mental achievement, all they find hot. But the apostle was deeply distressed. He felt this is no atmosphere for me. He was faithful to them. He told them the truth. He didn't flatter them one bit. He just told them the truth. Gave them the gospel and went on his way. Well, he was in there for a few days preaching, disputing daily. Disputing, I believe that word is used here, doesn't mean arguing, but laying things out before them daily. Was it met with him? Well, the real was to have a good time. Those are the F3. And then here were the Stoics, they were the opposite extreme. They said that the secret of the happy life was temperance. They were a little bit on the monastic order. They had a tendency to deny themselves many of the pleasures of life, so that we got the word from the philosophy of the Stoics. And sometimes we speak of a man and say he's a Stoic for sure. Well, we mean that he isn't easily moved, and he doesn't give in to pain, or he doesn't give in to emotion. He's a stoical character. Well, there are the two classes, the one opposed to the other. And they hear of this man Paul, and they come to him in their patronizing, condescending way, and they look him over, they evaluate him, and that they reckon him to be a babbler, a chatterer, a sort of a stump orator. They wonder what he has to say. They seem to put no value upon what he's telling them. They listen to him a while and they say, now think, here's the judgment of these philosophers. Here's all they can get out of Paul's men. He seems to be a center for a strange God, for he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now what did they get out of what he said? Why, they said, now here's two more gods. Here's Jesus, that's one God. And here's the resurrection, that's another God. Well, maybe we better hear something about these two gods. We've got lots of others. We've got them by the thousand. But here's two more. Maybe we can add them to our pantheon. Nineteenth verse. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That is a high place there. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Now compare that to the 11th verse. Those in Thessalonica, they received the word with all readiness of mind. But notice the Epicureans and the Stoics. Their minds are not open. They want to evaluate this thing themselves. They want to pass the judgment on. They're not sitting down and saying, now, we really want to hear the message. We feel a need. Oh, no, they got no need. We just want to pass the catalog this new preaching. 21st verse. All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time and nothing else were able to tell or hear some new thing. It was just a question of what's the latest? What's the news? Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too religious. That word took the people shall be religious. You're too religious. Oh, isn't that true? Isn't the world too religious? Oh, if we could only exchange much of the religion that's in the world today, if we could only exchange it for Christ, what an immense gain it would be for souls. So I passed by and beheld her devotion. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. I believe that unknown God is the one that we need to tell people about today. Oh, it's painful as you go about with the gospel and you try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, to find that you're talking to people that don't know God. They don't know it. He's the unknown God. And it isn't just one here and there that's like that. But I'm sure that any of our young brothers that have been in hospital work, jail work, and street work will agree with what I say, that you seldom find anyone that knows the true God. Oh, they have their various kinds of religion, sure, connected with this or that. But ask them some simple, vital question about the sin question, about the salvation of their soul. And they'll lead you up the most mysterious avenues of ignorance, and you just mark, where have they been? How is it possible that they've grown up in America it was such stupendous ignorance of the ABCs of the gospel? And I believe that it's getting more so all the time through the unknown God. Well, Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. And he has to begin at the ABC. He said, I'm going to begin just, I'm going to have you look at the heavens. At the heavens, at the earth, at the trees. I'm just going to have to appeal to the creation around you. You don't know anything. So I'll have to start with the heavens above. God that made the world. He says, that God doesn't dwell in temples made of hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he had need of anything. Yet isn't it a fact that more and more in this country we're coming to believe that God dwells in temples? Oh, what an enormous resurgence there is across the country of the building of places of worship. But actually, does it tell of a revival of the Spirit of God, that souls are finding their way to Christ and getting saved? Oh, let those that have been out in the field and contacting souls, let them answer. And I believe that the general consensus of opinion is that darkness, spiritual darkness, is settling over the land, in spite of all the apparent progress that's being made in the externals of religion. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he had need of anything. It isn't that God needs something, it's that you need something. That's the message he's trying to get across to them. God doesn't need anything, you need something. 29th verse. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. God's over that for a while. But now, let's not miss that word now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Does that take in Des Moines? Yes, we fix in Des Moines. All men everywhere to repent. Have you done? Have you done? God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Have you done it? What is repentance? It's taking sides with God against yourself. I received a letter this week from a dear sister in Christ who's been converted about 2 years. And it has been a matter of painful discovery to her to find out how really bad she is. Now, she'd been a church member for years. She'd been active. She'd been a leader. But she's made the startling discovery that she has a bad, wicked heart. Christ is the answer. But before she got saved, she thought she was a fine woman. She thought she was a great Christian leader. But since she has found Christ as her Savior, she found out what a bad, wicked heart she had. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Take sides with God against yourself. Have you had to do with God about the things that? Have you been in His presence? Or is it just yes? Just floating along. Just going along with the crowd. Have you had to do with God about the sin? Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. God is going to set that man, the glorified Christ, upon his holy hill of Zion. He's going to rule from sea to sea. Yes, he is. He hath appointed a day. And remember this, God keeps appointments. Don't forget that. The day is appointed. And when it dawns, Son of God will come to reign and rule. Judge the world in righteousness by that man. Well, we've had our various philosophies of life and government. We've had kings and we've had emperors and we've had socialism and we've had communism. We've had democracy, we've had capitalism. We've tried them all. And the poor world today is staggering under a burden of uncertainty and tensions everywhere. Oh, while we're up to it, men's hearts are failing them for fear today of those things that are coming on the world. There's never been a day like it. There's never been a day since man was on the earth, unless it was when the waters of the flood were falling. When men were in such awful tension worldwide as they are today. Different ones profess to have a remedy. But oh, what a babel of voices it is. What a babel it is. But here's the man that God ordained. And when he takes over, all will be well if we know it. If we know it. You know the Lord Jesus? You know he's coming back again? You believe it? Would you like to have him come tonight? He's coming. He's given assurance unto all men that he's raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead lies at the very foundation of Christianity. If Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sins. Our faith is vain. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Have you ever mocked at these things? Others said, we'll hear thee again. How be it certain faith unto him and believe? Now that's the way that the Spirit of God divides up an audience after the gospel is preached. Some mocked. Oh, just what I expected, this babbler, this chatterer. This ignorance, just what we expect, they mocked. Others said, well, we'll take over, we'll hear you later. We'll hear you again. Well, certain, claim unto him and believe. Among whom was thou, Mrs. Sarah, after that, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Not much success, not much promotion, not much of an impression. No, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They went on just as dark as ever, except one dear man here, Dionysius, the Areopagite. He was one of those that haunted that place and listened to everything new that came along. He got saved. How did he get saved? Well, he got saved by believing the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come in through the lowly door. He had to forget all about his Grecian philosophy, all about his Plato and Socrates and all the vast array of gods and goddesses, more gods and heavens than there were men. He had to throw it all away to come to Christ. Well, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to be simple enough to be a child of God? To get right with God on God's terms, which is only through the Lord Jesus Christ.